deemed to be maybe more believable, came to you and said that that they were visited by an angel of God, and said that he was given the direction to go find these magic stones. And from that, you could use these magic stones to go find some golden plates, and use those stones to decipher the writings on these magic plates, which conveniently, when you got done deciphering, magically disappeared and went up into heaven, and nobody else got to see them. And you translated this writing and wrote a book and began to create what would be called a brand new religion by many. And in that writing, you changed where the temple of God was going to be. You changed the location of the chosen people. No longer is that in Israel, but now it's in North America. And throughout all of this, you proclaimed yourself to be a prophet, and that the book that you put together, and all the books that you put together, were more accurate than this. And throughout all of that, it also happened to be revealed that you were a convicted criminal who was a charlatan and scamming people out of their money along the way. How likely would you be to follow that person? Now, if I told you that that person was a polygamist and had anywhere between 33 and 40-some-odd wives, and that you convinced one 14-year-old in particular that if she did not become your wife, that she was going to be damned to hell, how likely are you to be to follow this person? And then you made a bunch of prophecies that never turned out to be true. How likely are you to be to continue to follow this person? Well, that's what we're talking about this morning. And I could have named many, many other examples, but because we do want to get out of here before dinner time, I will stop. So this morning we are going to continue our look into doctrine, into heresies. And specifically this morning, if you've not figured it out, which I'm sure you have, we'll be looking at Mormonism. There's actually another story. It says that Mark Twain was giving a lecture in Utah one time, and a Mormon acquaintance of his argued with him on the subject of polygamy. Polygamy meaning having multiple wives. And after a long and rather heated debate about the situation, the Mormon finally said to him, "Can you find me a single passage in Scripture which forbids polygamy?" "Certainly," Mark Twain replied, and he quoted Matthew 6:24, where it says, "No man can serve two masters." You got it. Now, I don't know if that's a true story, but that sure is a good one. And just so you know, for the purposes of this study, I did some research into the fastest growing religions, both in the United States and in the world, and not surprisingly, I found several disturbing facts, but two that were particularly disturbing. First, Islam is the fastest growing religion worldwide. Second was this following statement. Quote, "According to the records of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints," it's the Mormons, Its membership has grown every decade since its beginning in the 1830s, that it is among the top 10 largest Christian denominations in the U.S., and that it was the fastest growing church in the U.S. in 2012. Now, the alarming part, obviously, the fact that it was the fastest growing even as recent as 2012 is alarming, but for it to be labeled a Christian denomination should concern us. Is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, is it a Christian denomination? There's the answer. I guess we can go home. She's right. The answer is clearly no. And if we compare it to Scripture, to the Bible, the truth is that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is a denomination, actually, of Mormonism. Do you realize that? The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is one sect of Mormonism. There was actually a split So they're not a denomination of Christianity. They're actually a denomination of Mormonism. The two biggest ones are or what's referred to as the LDS group, and the other one is the RLDS, the Reorganized Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. But all combined, roughly throughout the world, there's over 16 million followers of the LDS Church combined between the different groups. We should be, and I hope you are, and I'm glad to hear the number you caught what I was emphasizing in that troubling statement, the fact that they're considered a Christian church. Do you realize this morning, I better not go there, I'll get off topic and we'll be here for a while. We should be concerned anytime someone wishes to suggest that Mormonism or any other cult, and yes, I chose that word carefully, is a Christian denomination. We should be very concerned about that. Simply believing in Jesus, and you've heard me make this statement many a time, simply believing in Jesus does not make you a Christian. The Bible doesn't support that idea. It's not believing in Jesus that makes you a Christian. It's what you believe about Jesus that makes you a Christian. And this is obvious because when you consider the three largest faiths, religions, whatever word you want to use there, Christianity, Islam, and Judaism, all of them believe in Jesus. Every single one of them. But they don't all believe the same thing about Jesus. And so if we apply that, we can understand that just because the Mormons put Jesus Christ in their name, just because they claim to believe in Jesus, that doesn't make them Christian. And I don't know about you, but I get offended when somebody's trying to tell me that Mormonism is Christianity. That's concerning. That's like trying to tell me that Muslims are Christian. The fact is, as we shall see, the teaching of Mormonism is not Christian, but it's a false religion and a cult. That's what it is. But why, some might ask, would I stand up here, or others, make waves and drive us apart by teaching such a thing when you understand that there are numerous Mormons in your United States Congress right now? Many of them I would agree with on a lot of the politics. Why would I go make waves? Don't you realize, Pastor, they're helping us? Well, turn me to Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Romans chapter 16, verse 17, here we have instruction from God, in God's Word. Here the Apostle Paul is just got done at the end of chapter, or at the end of the book of Romans here in chapter 16, saluting all these people. And in verse 17, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." Do we think that the Mormon doctrine is contrary to the Bible? Well, let me give you the short answer, yes. This word beseech you, look at what this says. He says, "Now I beseech you." This word beseech, when you look at the meaning behind it, it literally means, "Now I call for you, brethren. Now I invite you, brethren. Now I desire of you, brethren. Now I pray you, brethren." That he wants, Paul wants us to mark those who are teaching this false doctrine. Now, obviously, he didn't have the Mormonism people in mind whenever he wrote this. God may have, but the fact of the matter is the question here is do they fit that statement? Turn to me to Galatians chapter 1. Paul gets really emphatic. Galatians chapter 1, look at verse 7. Galatians chapter 1, we'll start in verse 7. He says, well, verse 6. "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another gospel, which is not another, he says, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have, than we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. Let him be damned. As we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that you have received, let him be accursed. For I do not persuade men or God, or I do not seek to please men. For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So here we were told specifically that even if an angel was to come and to preach another gospel, or a man was to come, let him be accursed, let him be damned. And I also want to point out to you, where does Paul say he got his revelation from? Directly from Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed, the Son of God, God Himself, which Paul later very much stipulates, who is the Creator of all things. He got it directly from Him. He didn't get it from a man. Now, I think that when you consider these verses and other ones, I think that Christians, we do not simply go with the flow for any group who wishes to be lumped in as Christian, even if their doctrine, or when their doctrine, is in denial of the truth of the gospel. We don't just simply go with the flow and say, oh yeah, well they're Christians, they're kind of like the, you know, redheaded stepchild over here on the side, but yeah, they're part of us. No. The Bible doesn't give us that right to do that. It doesn't give us the right. We're told to mark them. That word mark is interesting too. It means to regard, to consider, to take heed, to look at. Paul specifically saying, those who are going to come in and they're going to pervert the gospel, those, and he even says, you who are so soon removed. I can see many of Christians who ended up following this Joseph Smith, and if they understood the meaning of Romans 16, if they understood the meaning of Galatians 1, and Paul says to mark them, to regard them, to consider them anathema, damned. Now, I have three specific goals in mind in this message about Mormonism, and as well as any of these messages on false religions and heresy. So I alluded to it with the Catholicism, and that's certainly the case with Mormonism, and as we look at Jehovah's Witnesses, three specific goals in mind. First one, the goal is not to harm Mormon people. It's not to justify an arrogance on our part. It's not to justify mistreatment. It's not just meant to justify prejudice, but to help them understand the teachings of Scripture. That's what it's meant for. Which, by the way, we'll talk about this later, they claim to agree with this. Your Bible, they claim to agree with it. But they need to see whether the teachings of their leaders agree with this. So that's goal number one, is to help them see. The second goal is to help people who come into contact with them. Maybe that's you, maybe that's somebody who's listening to this message, to help the people who come into contact with Mormons so that they can know the truth about Mormonism, what they believe, and have an idea of how to show them their error. So hopefully you're a person who takes notes or have a good memory or goes back and listens. But how do you, when they come knocking on your door, how is it that you can go pinpoint and talk to them? The third thing is a little bit different. It's to teach the concept to not only this local church here, but on record, as far as on the recordings, to teach the concept of comparing doctrines of the world to the Bible. You see, so many people in this world, we wonder how many people are tossed to and fro. Well, what is the one thing that they're not really doing? And I'm not talking about those of us who might disagree on simple matters the Bible's not too specific on. I'm talking about when you start comparing Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormonism, Catholicism, and all these different things. What is the one thing that they must not be doing? Not comparing it to Scripture. Not understanding the authority of this. So the idea, the third goal I have in mind, is to show us, to talk about the fact that we compare those teachings, and when we do so, we can determine truth from error. This is the means in which God gave you to be able to do this. Not your feelings, not visions and dreams, not traditions, none of those things. It's to compare it to this. So those are really my three points. So then, what's the story about the LDS Church? When I say that, I mean the Mormons. What is it they teach? What is their doctrine? Where did they come from? Are they just another Protestant denomination? No. The LDS Church, as I'm sure some of you know, and again, I assume much of what I'm going to say here at the beginning is very common knowledge, but I don't want to assume anything. The LDS Church was originally actually called the Church of Christ. And it was formally organized, as you probably know, by Joseph Smith. That took place in 1830, and that took place in Western New York. He was 24 years old when he wrote the Book of Mormon. I've never written a book. Whitey's probably got quite a few. This guy was 24 years old whenever he wrote the Book of Mormon. Joseph Smith claimed to have been called by God to restore the church that Christ had established on earth, but which had been lost after the death of the original apostles. That's what his claim was. He said that he had had heavenly messengers, including some mysterious angel named Moroni, and was visited not only by this angel, which, by the way, your Bible never mentions, but he was also visited by John the Baptist and others, and they visited upon him and the divine authority and was given to him to perform valid Christian baptisms as well as given special abilities. Things like being able to translate languages he's never studied, which he certainly did. How do you think that worked out for him? The Bible, you have to understand the Bible, the Book of Mormon, another one called Doctrine and Covenants, and then there's another one called the Pearl of Great Price, are the scriptures that they use, all of these. The Bible, the Book of Mormon, Covenants, Doctrine and Covenants, and the Pearl of Great Price. Those last ones were the ones that were created based upon the writings of Joseph Smith and or messages that he gave. And it's important that you understand this. And the reason why that's important is because since the LDS Church considers, Mormons, considered and agree that this was given to us by God, guess what that means we can do? We can compare what they say against this and say, well, wait a minute. How do you say that this is legitimate? And we can go back and see, well, does what you're saying agree with this? That's a key point. Because they agreed that this is real. Now, obviously, many people have done that and they wiggle around it. But that's the fact of the matter is we can still use it to hopefully to convince some people. It is, the question is it possible? And here's the question. Is it possible that God reached down to Joseph Smith and made him a prophet, as he claims to be, and a judge of humanity, listen to me, and a judge of humanity alongside Jesus Christ and God the Father, which they call Elohim? Is it possible that God reached down, Joseph Smith, I'm going to make you a prophet. And you're going to sit at a table with me and Jesus, and we're going to judge mankind. Well, if you'll buy that one, I do have a bridge to sell you. We spend a lot of time talking about who was the Apostle Paul, both in his life before he became an apostle. And so I'm not here sitting here going to say that just because Joseph Smith did some bad things, the Apostle Paul did some bad things. Let's be honest. I'm not going to try and unfairly critique them. But we spent a lot of time talking about the Apostle Paul, what he was like before, and what he was like after. I don't see anything wrong with looking at the life of Joseph Smith, both before and after, and see if it lines up to what we would think it should be and what Bible would say it would be. Was a man who was a sinner, who met the Lord, supposedly chosen to be a chosen vessel, did he dedicate his life to Jesus Christ? Did Joseph Smith do that? The truth is, that is a fairy tale. It's not accurate at all when you study the life of Joseph Smith. Mormonism, as it is called, hear me out, Mormonism must stand and fall on Joseph Smith. Do you understand that this morning? Just like Christianity stands and falls on not the Apostle Paul, but it stands on Jesus Christ because of the claims that Jesus Christ made. Joseph Smith, with his claims, Mormonism stands and falls on him. He was either a prophet of God, divinely called, properly appointed, and commissioned, or he was one of the biggest frauds this world has ever seen. It's one or the other. There is no middle ground. So the question with this is, was he? Because that's what he claimed to be. So, that was introduction. So yes, we'll definitely be due in 2 weeks. About Joseph Smith, the person. We're going to get into the teachings, okay? I've got a lot of information prepared. But Joseph Smith, the person. Just like I said, we looked at and examined the life of Jesus Christ, we've examined the life of Peter, we've examined the life of Paul, we understand that man is sinner, but the question is, whenever Paul was met on the road to Damascus, did he then continue to go out and chase down the Jews and kill them? Or the Christians, I should say, whatever for you? No, of course he didn't. Joseph Smith had upwards of 48 wives. Anywhere between 33 and 48, they say. The exact number is unknown. I can tell you that it's reported that his predecessor, the one that took over for him, Brigham Young, he had as many as 55 wives. They had a little town just between the two of them. So they had plenty in their congregation, didn't they? Yeah. But what's interesting, if you read, and I have read, some of the literature that's handed out, if you go to Utah today, and you go to the square, and you see their missionaries who are standing there, and they hand out that literature, which I have been able to download and look at, they don't mention that. They don't mention the wives that he had. It makes no mention at all. He's still their religion's focal point. Again, he's been married to at least 33 women. But it doesn't mention, again, that the youngest of these wives, which I mentioned before, was 14 years old. And when Joseph explained to her that God had commanded that she marry him or face eternal damnation, they don't mention that. They hide behind that. Joseph Smith and the male leaders, at least the first five we know of, not only practice, and I'm talking about the presidents of the LDS Church, Brigham Young being the second one. Again, they splintered, but at least the first five presidents. And also thing you have to understand, the presidents, according to Mormonism teaching, the president is a divine prophet of God. Much like the idea we talked about the Pope with the Catholic Church. The president is got all the say in the world. First five of them practiced polygamy. Some would argue today, if you talk to Morgan, oh, we didn't really do that. Oh, yeah, he did. First five of them, we know that they did, and they talked about it. Some of the quotes from them regarding polygamy. Some direct quotes from their leaders. Now, if any of you will deny the plurality of wives and continue to do so, I promise that you will be damned. That's their words. Next one. The only men who become gods, even the sons of God, are those who enter into polygamy. There's no question that they taught polygamy. As many of 11 of Smith's wives, get this, as many of 11 of them were married to other men whom he took from their husbands. I can think of one person in the Bible who did something like that. And he was punished for it, wasn't he? He was condemned. David, yeah, with Bathsheba. So he took at least 11 wives from other men of that group and required them to leave their husbands to be his wife. The Bible calls this adultery. There's no ifs, ands, and buts about that. Does that line up with Scripture? Is teachings lining up with Scripture? Of course not. David, again, was condemned, ended up laying prostrate, praying for the survival of his child because of the judgment that was coming as a result of what he did. Joseph Smith even married a woman and her daughter. Both. Let's compare it to Scripture. Turn to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 20. Maybe for this prophet, he wasn't too versed in what the Scripture said, or he was counting on the fact that others weren't. Leviticus chapter 20. Verse 14. What does the Scripture say about doing exactly what he did? Leviticus chapter 20, verse 14 says that if a man take a wife and her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burnt with fire, both he and they that are no wickedness among you. Do you think God's pretty clear about what he thinks about them? You think maybe he just changed his mind and said, you know what, Joseph, I'll let you guys do that. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 14. So again, his polygamy, his acts of complete disobedience to what the Scriptures would say. And this is just the beginning. You guys are probably familiar with his use of what's called seer stones. Remember him doing that? Seer stones. So I told you before that he was told by the angel Morani where to find these stones. Now, the point is, he uses these stones, he uses sorcery, he uses scams. Prior to his using these seer stones, which again, this is direct teaching from the LDS Church. You can go look at it on their website, that he used these seer stones. Prior to using that to translate the Book of Mormon from the Golden Tablets, in 1826, Joseph Smith was found guilty of swindling people out of their money using seer stones to help them find treasure. And he was found guilty of it. He practiced what is called scrying, is what it is. It's sorcery. He did this to make money, and supposedly to find golden tablets that have been hidden and unseen for thousands of years. He claims he was directed by an angel to two stones where he found these two tablets and he produced the Book of Mormon. The question is what does the Bible say about sorcery? You think it lines up? Look at Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18. Look at verse Deuteronomy 18:10 says, "There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire." That was a way of divination back then. "Or that uses divination," that's sorcery, "or an observer of times," or an enchanter, "or a witch." The idea of sorcery of any kind is forbidden and has always been forbidden by God. And if you're taking notes, by the way, this isn't the only verse that you can look at. Leviticus 19:31, Leviticus 20:26, 1 Samuel 28, 1 Samuel, and that's verses 7, 8, 9, 1 Chronicles chapter 10, 2 Chronicles 33, Isaiah 8, Acts 19, and Galatians 5. Just in case God didn't make it clear how he felt about sorcery and the idea of any form of witchcraft. But yet, the Book of Mormon, and I can get those references for you later. Yeah. The Book of Mormon, the whole idea, the basis for the LDS Church is that he used sorcery to translate these plates. I'm here to tell you, and I've talked about it before, God the Father will never contradict God the Son, and God the Son will never contradict God the Holy Spirit, and vice versa. It will not happen. That's a contradiction if God says to use this, or not to use this, and to follow up and tell him to do so. The other thing is Joseph Smith was a false prophet. He claimed to be a prophet. Were his prophecies true, is the question. The Bible is clear that we can test a prophet if it is true against the Bible. The Bible is very clear. A prophet comes speaking, says he speaks for me, compare it to the words that I've said already. If that prophet, if it doesn't line up, that prophet's not for me. The Bible's very clear about that. I don't even think we need to go look at the verses that say that, but we will. In 1835, Joseph Smith claimed to prophesy the return of Jesus in 56 years. Now, it was in 1835. I'm not the greatest mathematician, but I don't think it's happened yet. In 1843, he prophesied that the United States would be overthrown in a few years for what he considered to be wrongs that were committed to his group. Did the United States get overthrown? No. Well, and he said it was going to happen in a few years. I think that between now and then has been a few years. Yeah. He said that the Holy Temple, the Holy Temple, not just that it was going to be rebuilt, but guess where it was going to be rebuilt? In the United States, in the great state of Missouri. No, Missouri, actually. Yeah. And he said it was going to happen in his lifetime. Did it happen? He said his son Joseph was going to succeed him. Quote, this is a quote, "I have often been asked who would succeed me as the prophet of the church. My son Joseph will be your next prophet." Did it happen? No. And there's many, many others. Many, many others. But you're in Deuteronomy 18 still, right? All right, look at verse 22. "When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if that thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him." And there's many, many others talking about the condemnation that should happen to false prophets. There's examples of some who came and gave prophecy that prophesied against previous prophecies, like by Jeremiah. And that prophet ended up having to die because of what he did. Judgment was pronounced. He was going to be killed for it. And so that's just a few of the false prophecies that he's made. I think that pretty much on its own tells us whether or not he was who he said he was. But again, just continuing to look at some of the evidence before we actually get into what they've actually taught in the sense of Scripture. When you consider archaeology, you know, that's kind of a hard one to use on the surface because, you know, archaeologists love to try to say that this is wrong. We know that. We agree with that. But you know, and hopefully you know this, there was many a claims in your Bible of cities and peoples that society never knew existed, but they were in here. And the archaeologists would say, see, the Bible's wrong. And then 25 years later, guess what they found? Yeah. You know what? There's not one archaeological claim in here that's ever been proven wrong. Not one. Yet, the people that Joseph Smith and the cities that he claimed that existed in North America, because he believed that, again, that Israel, the Native Americans here in the United States, up and down the Americas, were the descendants of Israel. That's what he believed, that they became the true people. And so all of his prophecies remove the significance of the people of Israel to the land of Israel, and he replaces it to here in the United States. And all of the people, all of the cities, not a single one has ever been found. Now, you can say, well, it took time. Well, I think that the United States is pretty developed by now. I think we probably would have found something. Now, that might be some small piece of evidence, but I think it is one, because one of the things that gives me faith is when my Bible tells me something that the world denies, and then boom, wow, that was right after all. The book of Abraham, I don't know if you ever heard of that. It's not a true book in the Bible. The book of Abraham is something made up by Joseph Smith. And that's a good proof that he's a false prophet. And it's perhaps the most powerful evidence related to the untrustworthiness nature of Joseph Smith. It's probably the most profound evidence, in my opinion. And he's the one that is obviously the founder of Mormonism, but he's also the creator of the Mormon, to them, scripture, Book of Abraham. Now, if you know the backstory of this, in 1835, so 3 or 5 years after he wrote the Book of Mormon, okay, there was some people traveling through town, and a man named Michael Chandler arrived in Ohio. By this time, they left New York. They haven't quite got to Missouri yet, and they haven't obviously left Illinois and gone to Utah. But this man comes to the town, that was their home at the time, and he's got an exhibit of 4 Egyptian mummies and this like scrolls of papyri. And so he's got these what appear to be very ancient stuff. The papyri contained Egyptian hieroglyphics, okay? As you know, as a form of ancient writing. At the time in America, just beginning in Europe, it was just beginning to happen. In America, it was unreadable. Nobody could read this Egyptian hieroglyph. That didn't come till later. The Rosetta Stone had just been found, and they were just beginning to break those codes. But here, they didn't know it. Members of the Mormon Church raised money. I believe it was roughly $2,400 in that time, so that's quite a bit of money. And they bought that entire collection. They bought the 4 mummies and the papyri. And then 7 years later, Joseph Smith released, and he says he finished translating this scroll, and he called it the Book of Abraham. Well, the papyri was lost soon after. Go figure. And they thought they were destroyed in a fire in Chicago in 1871, but lo and behold, in 1966, they turned up in the New York Metropolitan Museum of Art. They found them. The Mormon Church even inspected these, validated them. On the back, you could see drawings that they could tell were made by Joseph Smith. So the Mormon Church validated and said, yep, those are the ones. Those are the exact ones that Joseph Smith handled. Those are the ones that he used to translate into the Book of Abraham. Do you think it turned out to be true? Well, his translation didn't turn out to be true. In 1967, again, they acknowledged that it was. But by this time, Egyptian hieroglyph understanding, to translate it, was well known. I mean, it was very well known by that time. And so at this point, you see that the Mormon world is awaiting. They're looking for confirmation that their beloved leader, this is going to prove and validate the fact that he is a prophet, and it's going to certainly claim and show that his translation to be a word-for-word understanding of what this Egyptian hieroglyphics meant. Well, it didn't work out that way. These two books, as it turned out, were connected. He said, this is what he says, that they were connected to the man who said he was divinely gifted as a translator. The Mormon church, again, hoped that this would prove. But not only was Smith wrong about the age, because obviously if it's a book by Abraham, it had to have been written a long time ago. I mean, you got to realize that's close to 2,000 years before Christ, 1,500 years or so, I guess. Well, not only was he wrong about that because they could date the papyri, it turns out it was actually produced many centuries later, and they could prove that. But he was wrong about every single part of the contents. Experts asserted what Smith was calling a writing of Abraham was, in fact, a detailed book of the dead. And some of you, as if you guys watch Egyptian stuff, you know how they like to take out your organs and put them in the jars, and they would put you in your tomb or whatever. Well, that's what this was. It was instructions on how to follow the procedure of a funeral. And here he's claiming it to be written by Abraham himself. Egyptologists called it his translation a complete fabrication. And I had some quotes. I've got a couple here. Let me give you a couple. Here's before what they said. This is what the LDS Church said before it was rediscovered. Okay? Notice the wording here. It says, if Joseph Smith's translation of the Egyptian parchment could be discredited and proven false, then doubt would be thrown also upon the genuineness of his translation of the Book of Mormon. So, notice the connection. If you can prove that he was wrong about the Book of Abraham, then that shows he was probably wrong about the Book of Mormon. This is a Mormon saying this. And thus all his pretensions as a translator would be exposed and come to light. This is one of the elders of the LDS Church. In other words, if he got it wrong, it shows his inability to be a prophet and a translator. That was before it was found. I think their tone kind of changed a little bit after it was found. Now, afterwards, they're saying the truth of the Book of Abraham is ultimately found through careful study of its teachings, sincere prayer, and the confirmation of the Spirit. So in other words, it's not just what it says, it's what the Spirit tells you that it means. The next quote they say is, the veracity and the value of the Book of Abraham cannot be settled by scholarly debate concerning the book's translation and historicity. In other words, the truth of it can't be determined by the translation. See how they've gone from one that if you find it, and this is when they didn't think it could be found, if you found it and you were able to decipher it and found that he was wrong, it would throw a wrench in the whole thing. Then it's found and, oh, well, no, it doesn't actually mean that. We're still right. Don't listen to what they say. Just believe your heart. Why would anyone believe after this? Why would anyone believe if we haven't even got into the specific teachings yet? This is just Joseph Smith, how wrong he is. Why would anybody continue to justify the belief in that? If you could come to me and prove to me without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus made a prediction in this Bible that was not true, is not true, that would say a lot. But you can't. Why so often does Joseph Smith, the leaders of the Mormon Church, regardless of which denomination, why is it so often that it disagrees with this? Why? Well, there's really only one answer. Besides what I've already mentioned, the Book of Mormonism claims that, again, the North American continent is going to be the place for the new temple. You know, it also claims that North America, you realize you live closer to the Garden of Eden than Jesus did. I think the Garden of Eden was here. It's also the place of the newest revelation of Jesus Christ. And we'll get into this next week. And some of this may be news to you, and maybe you have heard this. You know that the LDS Church taught, and it's still in their Book of Mormon, it's still in their teaching, that the whiter the skin you have, the less of a sinner you are. Specifically, the darker your skin, the more of a sinner you are. That's their teaching. Matter of fact, they believe that if you were born black or really, really brown, that it was because of a curse to Cain, and that you were the descendants. They forbade for, until not that long ago, you cannot marry a black person or you'll be damned. A black person cannot be a member of the priesthood there in so many ways. Their specific teaching was, black means you're cursed. Cursed is upon you. Now, does that line up with this? No, it doesn't line up with this at all. And so we'll talk a little bit more next week. Next week we'll finish up the look at Mormonism. But again, that's really more of just an introduction of what they falsely believe. And all of it hinges on this one man, which is why I asked the question. If I came to you and made false predictions, predictions like that, who wants to follow my church? No, it doesn't make sense. The truth of the matter is that as we continue to look next week, Joseph Smith and the LDS Church, they fail to recognize the salvation that's only been purchased by Jesus Christ himself. Matter of fact, they'll teach, as we'll look at next week, that Jesus is actually the brother of Satan, that he is a lesser God. The true God, they don't believe in the Trinity. They believe that Jesus is a God, but he's a lesser God. And the only true God is Elohim, the Father, which has had years and years of celestial sex with some mother in heaven and produced all the offspring, which is what Jesus and Satan are. And, yeah, I didn't find that in here. I don't know about you. The truth of the matter is they deny the blood of Christ, the atonement for what it is. But we know the truth, and we will share the truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for this time. Father, I just thank you. Lord, I just thank you that we can test the teachings of others against your word. What a blessing it is we have. May we truly comprehend. May we adore this book. May we truly understand the greatness of what you've given us. And so, Father, I pray that if anybody who hears this message, if they haven't realized that the only way to salvation, Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father except through me, not through me and Joseph Smith. Father, I just pray that if anybody who hears this message understands that we have all come short of the glory of God, we are all sinners. And there's only one way to pay for our sin, and that was through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray if anybody here or listening hasn't heard that, that they understand it today. Help us be a church that cares, that reaches out. And we'll always give you the glory and the honor. Amen.